Paul's missionary work was not in any way random. He didn't just decide in the wind where he should go, but he was spirit-led. He went to not just to impressive places of influence or that were famous. He went to where the Spirit of God was directing him to go. After ministering in Athens, that was the, in many ways, the intellectual heart of the ancient world, the Apostle Paul journeyed to Corinth, to a city that was very, very different than in character and in reputation to Athens. If Athens in some way represented the intellectual, the philosophical sort of heart of the ancient world, well then Corinth was much more the trade, the commerce, the wealth, and even sadly the heart of moral corruption as well. In many ways, Paul's move from Athens to Corinth could be compared from a move from the academic center to the bustling commercial center. In my thinking, it was him moving from Oxford to Liverpool or from Cambridge to Manchester. Ah, kid. Sorry, mate, I just couldn't resist it. Located around about 45 miles west of Athens, Corinth stood as one of the great commercial centers of the Roman world. Its strategic location made it a hub of trade, passing trade right the way through that way on its way to Rome. People from every background filled the streets, Greeks, Romans, Jews, merchants, sailors, travelers, all from across the Roman Empire. Yet Corinth was also notorious for its immorality. For centuries, the city had become so associated with, particularly with sexual sin, that the phrase to Corinthianize was known as one of those phrases to someone who just lived a debauched life, given over to excess in different ways. The worship of Aphrodite was in that city. It was a temple that was given over to godless worship. They had over 1,000 prostitutes that people would go and enter into that perversion in an act to worship that false god. You know, it's no wonder when later on, when Paul wrote to his first letter to the church at Corinth, that he reminded those believers of what God had saved them from. All kinds of immorality and idolatry, drunkenness and sin. This is what he said to them: for such were some of you back in the day. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, such were some of us. Corinth was not an easy place, but this sentence captures what pure grace is. That God takes those sinful, wicked, idolatrous, immoral people and takes them out of darkness and brings them into his glorious light. Has the Lord done that for you? Pastor, I wasn't as sinful as you. Well, praise God if you weren't. But let me tell you that outside of Christ, all that was true of us. Even if we didn't engage in it, that was true of our own hearts. And as a result, all of us are condemned. You know, when you say to somebody, well, your Bible tells me that you're going to hell. No, the Bible tells us that we're all going to hell. It's only by the grace of God that we've been transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into his glorious light that we actually have any chance of going to an eternal place where the presence of God is. Well, this was pure grace. But Corinth was not an easy place. It was not naturally a religious place. You know, we've noticed always that even in this passage where Paul would ever, whenever he went to a new city, he'd find out where the religious people were, those who gathered in synagogue together. You know, the word synagogue just means to assemble. those who would assemble together for some reason, and often it was because they had a heart, at least somewhere, to worship God, even if it was out of a tradition, at least they wanted to be in a place where God would bless them. Corinth was not like that at all. It was not naturally a religious place. It was not morally upright. It was a city where people would have assumed the gospel would just not flourish. And yet, this is the place where God sent Paul. Beloved, that truth should encourage us. God is not intimidated by some of the dark things and the dark places that we have in our nation. I believe our nation is getting worse and worse and worse. Sorry, that was me best scouse coming out then. But it's not getting better, is it? It is getting darker. But can I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, is that the light shines brighter when it's darker. So shine. Shine for Jesus. So the world might see that there is a different way. That's where Paul sent, or God sent Paul. He doesn't avoid the broken cities or morally confused cultures. The places that seem most resistant to the gospel are often the very places that God delights to bless. A couple of weeks ago, we were blessed by, Jonathan Gravel, who came and spoke to us. I know he's been here twice during the sabbatical, but he also came one Tuesday to the Bible study. And he works in Lincoln Prison. He's a prison chaplain. One of the things I remember him saying then, but he said to me ages before, you go into prison and you do not need to tell those prisoners that they are sinners. They know they're sinners. The truth of the fact is they need to know that there is someone who has forgiven their sins. Part of the biggest problem that we sometimes have today is people do not realize that they are sinners. They're so indifferent to the things of God, and they don't see their need. You know, in our evangelism, we can say God loves you, but before we say God loves you, we need to say this: you are a sinner and you are destined for hell. Give them the bad news and then tell them the good news about Jesus. That's what Paul did. God often chooses unlikely places to do remarkable work, even deepest, darkest clay cross. God can work here. And so we see this morning from this passage that God directed Paul to Corinth, but he also encouraged him in the midst of difficulty, and used him faithfully to proclaim his word. Beloved, that same God still works today. Amen? He still does. He still wants to meet broken people in difficult circumstances and discouraged heart. We look at the world today, we look, if you're like me and you've got your eyes open, you walk down the street, you walk into Tesco's. Why you'd go there when Aldi's is there, I don't know. But you walk into the shopping precinct, and what do you see? People living in hopeless despair. And we have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is truth. Lord, as we spend just a few more moments together now, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us more of your ways, that you would encourage our hearts together, that you would inspire us, Lord, that we may be faithful in our witness to you in this day, in our generation. I pray, Father, that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts will be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. Amen. So the first point this morning is that God leads Paul into a broken city. When Paul left Athens, he'd originally was waiting for Silas and Timothy. From a human perspective, maybe he would have thought that he would have stayed there until the others had joined him. But no, he felt that the Spirit of God was leading him, and so he moved to Corinth. Perhaps, again, maybe my philosophy, maybe my reading into this text, but we'll see it as we go along. But perhaps the resistance in Athens had just been a means of discouragement for him. He just wanted to get out of that place as quickly as he could. He'd reasoned with philosophers, he'd addressed brilliant minds, yet many of them just turned and mocked him and just dismissed his message outright. Nonetheless, Paul did not retreat from his ministry. He simply followed God's direction. He just kept moving forward. Do you know, that is often how God leads his servant. One door closes and another one opens. One field bears little fruit, another bears much fruit. Corinth was a large and an influential city, filled with opportunities and opposition alike. But beloved, faithfulness does not mean staying where we are comfortable. It means following where God leads us. If Susanna and I wanted to stay in a comfortable position, let me tell you, we would have stayed over on Merseyside. We would have stayed in Liverpool. Tell you why, they speak like I do when we were there. They could understand us. But when the Spirit of God begins to disturb you out of that comfort place and move you to another place, beloved, you have to be faithful, and Paul was. We often pray God's guidance, assuming it will lead us towards some simplicity and even comfort. Yet Scripture shows us something very, very different. God guided Moses. Where did he guide him to? Into Pharaoh's court. God guided Jonah towards Nineveh via a big fish. The last place he wanted to go was to tell those Ninevites that God was prepared to forgive them and heal them and save them from his pending judgment. And God guided Paul to Corinth. Beloved, God sometimes guides us to places where we never choose ourselves. I don't know what is your place of difficulty at the moment. Maybe it is difficult in your workplace. Maybe it is difficult. You have a difficult family situation that is so hard to reconcile. Perhaps it's just living in the neighborhood in which you're living in. Perhaps stuff has just happened in life that you just did not expect to happen. The question is not whether the place is comfortable or not. The question is whether God is present and at work there. Corinth reminds us that he often is at work in some of those most difficult places for us. One thing we notice also as well, that God provides through ordinary means. Paul arrived in Corinth. He met this Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were fellow tent makers. They had recently moved from Rome because of the emperor Claudius had expelled them. And just, can you not see the providential hand in that? You know that as God moves Paul to Corinth, there's all these people who are already there, who work in a similar trade as there. They can relate to one another, but also their fellow believers. God's providential hand, God just provides through ordinary means so often. The detail is easy to overlook, but it matters. Paul was an apostle, he was a preacher, yet also he was not afraid of getting his hands dirty. He was not afraid of doing some ordinary work, and so he labored with his hands to support himself in ministry. Beloved, there's something very deeply encouraging about this. Sometimes we imagine that meaningful ministry only happens behind the pulpit, you know, only happens on a Sunday morning. In Acts 18, reminds us that God often works through our everyday lives, through our everyday jobs. Can I encourage you that he has put you where you are for a purpose? Aquila and Priscilla did not abandon their business in order to serve God. What they did is they served God through their business, through the work that God had given them to do. That became the means of a ministry. I shouldn't say that, it's a strong word, hate. I dislike hate. You know, when we say, oh, he's in full-time ministry and I just do this. No, you are all in full-time ministry. Your job, whatever it is, if you are a Christian, is full-time Christian work. You get a paid, you get a salary for doing it, praise God, but that is ministry. And we should see it as that, not as something separate. Your workplace, your skills, and your daily labor are not obstacles to serving God. In fact, they become the tools in which God intended for you to use for his glory and for his service. Now, some of you are saying, Phil, I'm retired. Well, it still counts for you as well. You have spheres of influence that we don't have. Paul reasons from the scripture. Every Sabbath, Paul entered the synagogue and he reasoned with both Jew and Gentiles, the Greeks alike. Notice the consistency within his ministry that we've seen already as we've gone through the passages thus far. He reasoned, he persuaded, and he proclaimed. And as a result, that often brought opposition. Beloved, whenever truth is preached faithfully, resistance always follows, always. Yet Paul did not change his message to avoid conflict. He kept teaching because he believed the word of God carries the power of God with it. Beloved, that remains true for you and I today. If the church is going to advance in our nation, if we as a people group are going to move forward, it's not going to be through some clever means. I remember some years ago, our youth people, when I was back at the last church on the Wirral there, they came, they said, Pastor, we've been to this church, and it's great. They have a smoke machine, and they have flashing lights, and the bass guitarist, I'm sorry, Gareth, is dead good looking. Gareth, you are, mate, but in your own way. Why can't we have these things? Beloved, if the church is truly going to advance in our day, in our generation, it will not be through cleverness, through slickness, through marketing, through presenting the gospel in a way that makes it more palatable. God works through his word faithfully being proclaimed. There's no other way. Secondly, this morning, there was a gospel partnership that enabled the ministry. In verses 5 through to 8, we see that Timothy and Silas finally arrive, and Paul is able to stop his work and with his hands. Not that he didn't want to do it, but he now could focus on what he'd been called to do, to preach and to teach. Their arrival likely brought not only encouragement news from what was happening back at Philippi, but also they would have brought some financial provision from the saints there as well. This is an important reminder. The gospel ministry is really a solo effort. Some preach, some teach, some give, some encourage. In other words, beloved, we're all part of the work of God. Paul later describes such generosity as a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And that's what financial support can be. That's what faithful ministry can be. Not just merely practical stuff. We don't see these things as it's actually spiritual as well. The gospel advances through the community of believers serving together, although whenever it does, opposition will always come. As Paul boldly testified that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the promised one, that he would come to redeem Israel, opposition arose. You know, when many in the synagogue rejected and even referred to him as a blasphemer, Paul just shook off his garments and he just declared that he would just move towards the Gentiles. And from this, there is a massive turning point, and time does not allow us to go in here. But basically what we see here is what happened on that day of Pentecost. when the Spirit of God came upon them and they're reminded of the word that Jesus had given to them on that great commission, that they should go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They'd been contained in one area for a long time, then persecution hit and they moved out to Judea and Samaria, and now under Paul the gospel was going further. But it wasn't just for the Jews, it was also for all who might believe. And so now we see something incredible, something that has been happening even to this day, where God's salvific gaze moved from Israel, moved from the Jewish people, and moved on to the Gentiles as they rejected the Messiah, and many non-Jews were saved. And that's what we're living in now. It's referred to often as the church age or the age of grace. This was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It wasn't just Paul on one, shaking off and saying, I'm not going to talk to Jews anymore. No, this is God's work. This is what God had already prophesied would happen. And so Paul left the synagogue, but he didn't go very far, did he? He just went next door. God provided a home with this man, Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. This is no accident, beloved. This is God's provision. This is providential. And so God begins to do a new work as he saves some of maybe the most unexpected people. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, gets saved, but not just him. Him and all his household hear the good news of the gospel and they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they're baptized. Hallelujah. What a work. Many Corinthians believed and were baptized as well. Beloved, God delights to overturn unexpectations. He saves religious leaders, rebellious sinners. He saves all those who think they're moral and those who know they're immoral. God saves them. No heart is beyond the reach of God. But that was all the prologue to get to this point this morning. God encourages his weary servant. Let me just read it for us again. Verse 9. And then the Lord said to Paul one night in the vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I think this is one of the most tender moments in the whole book of Acts. The Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and just encouraged him. Just do not be afraid. Just carry on speaking. Carry on doing what I've called you to do. No one is going to harm you because I'm with you. And there are many who are mine in this. These words suggest that Paul was weary, that he was afraid. Hang on, Paul, the great preacher, you know, the one who went where angels feared to trod, surely he was never afraid. Beloved, he was. And it's no wonder. In Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned for the gospel. In Thessaloniki, he was faced hostility and unrest. In Berea, opponents followed him and kicked him out of the city. In Athens, they mocked him. And now in Corinth, he was once again faced with resistance. No wonder he was afraid. No wonder he was downcast. Every place he went, there just seemed to be pressure of ministry. Criticism, and you know, eventually, it just takes its toll. Paul was not superhuman. He was just like me and you. He was just an ordinary person who was prone to discouragement and even fear. Beloved, even faithful servants grow discouraged. Sometimes the burden becomes heavy and opposition is just exhausting. you know, there are reasons why I've seen over the years why even mature Christians just seem to step back from ministry, step back from faithful service. They just wonder if the cost is worth it. Do you know, beloved, it's into this moment that God spoke to Paul, and he said this, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." I don't know about you, but I need to hear that, do you? When opposition is rising up against the word of God in our nation, even when opposition rises up within individual churches, I need to hear that God is with us. Paul later described his own struggles, and he referred to himself as a man who knew weaknesses. Beloved, if you've ever reached to the point where you are wondering whether you should keep going on, Acts 18 speaks directly into that experience. And God says to you, "I am with you. Do not be afraid." Be encouraged this morning, beloved. And continue on. God gives Paul those three very, very powerful reasons to continue. "No one will attack you, for I have many people in this city, and I am with you." You know, that must have been an encouragement. As he looked over Corinth and he saw, wow, surely nobody could be saved in this place. Surely this place is lost. And God said, "No, I have many of mine in this place." When we look at Holmgate, when we look at Clay Cross, when we look at Tupton, when we look at Pillsley, wherever you are, do you know the Lord has got those in those places that need to hear the message of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So Paul continued on preaching and declaring and telling others what Christ has done. Here we see both divine sovereignty and human responsibility working together, and it is just absolutely beautiful. And so Paul preached faithfully, and God brought many to himself. 18 months he ended up staying there. Do you know, when he was in the posh place in Athens, he didn't stay there hardly at all. He got out there as quick as he could, but now that he's in this immoral, debauched city, where God has got his own people, 18 months he stayed there faithfully preaching the truth, and many were saved. Hallelujah. For a man often traveling and moving, this was a remarkable thing. But it was something that God was doing in and through him. And so finally, as we close this morning, God protects his work. He protects his mission work. Eventually, the Jewish opposition brought Paul before Gallio and the Roman governor. And, you know, Paul didn't have to defend himself. I love that. Later on, we'll see him defend himself against governors and princes. But you know what it is? It's just a God-given opportunity to preach the gospel to even the highest in society. But here, Gallio didn't even need to defend himself. He was defended by him. Although there's something here which we need to see and we need to be careful of, because there's a sobering thought here. You see, Gallio himself stands as a sobering figure. By all accounts, he was respected, pleasant, and fair-minded, but he had no regard for the things of God. You know, it is possible to be decent, successful, and admired and still remain spiritually untouched. Praise God, he defended Paul, but he didn't accept Jesus as his Savior. I'm sure that would have broken Paul's heart. You see, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles us back to God. There is no other way. Eventually, we see there that the mission continued. Corinth remained a testimony to what God can do through faithful proclamation of his word and through his sovereign grace. But the message of Acts 18 still speaks today. No life is too broken. No city is too far gone. No past is too far stained by sin that it cannot be redeemed by God. The same Christ who saved those in Corinth saves sinners today. Perhaps you feel discouraged, maybe even distant from God today. Perhaps you feel as if you've carrying too much regret, too much failure, too much hidden shame. Well, Corinth reminds us that the grace of God reaches into the darkest place and transforms lives for His glory. Jesus Christ died for sinners and He rose again. Forgiveness is not earned through morality or some form of religious observance. Forgiveness is only gained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work. So do not leave this truth at a distance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive His grace this day. Trust in Him and know the joy of sins forgiven. And beloved in the Lord, those of you who are the Lord's, be encouraged and know this, that God is with you. Do not be afraid.